Luke 16. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and this steward was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master has taken the stewardship away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I should do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they will receive me into their homes." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. And he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill, and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was at his gate, covered with sores, and longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from there to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Amen. Before I go on, just a quick announcement, a kind of important announcement. Tomorrow is our last EMP for the fast. We're going to continue with Luke on Tuesday, not on Monday next week, because that's the day staff day off. On Tuesday, we'll continue. I'll finish the book of Luke until we get to the end. But tomorrow, Sunday we're breaking the fast. I know this is a little confusing. Sunday we're breaking the fast. Obviously, we're not coming to church on Sunday. And there's something about having that time of prayer. So what we're going to do is tomorrow, if you come to EMP afterwards, the pastors will be here and will pray for you. And so after the EMP, after the prayer, you can come up to the front. And if you need to leave right away, then you come up first and we'll lay hands and we'll pray for you. Don't worry, we'll sanitize our hands and all those things in between. And we just want that time of just to be a blessing, because I know that's something that we've always done as a church. On Sunday, And this is dependent on your house church and your house church leaders. You can gather to meet if you would like to for Sunday service and then serve communion as a body. You know, the Lord's Supper is meant to be shared. So it's not really meant for you to do it by yourself in this way. And so we want to kind of follow a biblical pattern. But obviously that all depends on your house church leader, depends on your house church. Some may choose to, some may choose not to. We'll still be doing it online. But if you and your house church leader, if you would like to do that, then the COVID team, they said that's fine for you to do that. As long as it's not a huge number of people, okay? And we'll be sending this message out to your house church leaders, and they'll probably let you know as well. But since you guys are the ones that actually come out to service, you know, I thought I'd let you know so that tomorrow when you come, and if you'd like to, we would like to pray for you, you know, and then hopefully, you know, prophesy over you and all those good things that we normally do, okay? All right, Luke 16, let's get this. The unrighteous steward probably... out of all the parables, probably the most misunderstood parable in here. Now, you'll notice in the beginning he says, now he was also saying to his disciples. So this part is only to the disciples. Previously, remember he was talking to the tax gatherers, the sinners, the Pharisees, but this one is only to the disciples. And so this chapter basically focuses on this new value system that Jesus has been inaugurating this whole time. The value system of the kingdom of God. In other words, he's defined for them what's valuable and what's not valuable. In the world that they're living in right now, and not unlike the world that we're living in right now as well, money, and you guys see this in context, money, which the world regards as the most ultimate measure of value, Jesus now puts in its proper place. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Money, which the world regards as the ultimate measure of value, is now put in its proper place. It is meant to be merely a tool to facilitate relationships with people, which in the kingdom of God is now the most valuable commodity. In other words, in the world, money is the most valuable commodity. In the kingdom of God, people are the most valuable commodity. Money is just used, could be used to facilitate relationships with people, you know, to help people and, you know, all these different things. And so that's the context of everything in this chapter. So let's go through this. So there's a wealthy man, and he's got a manager. It's the oikonomos. It's worth from the word oikos, which means home. So this guy is the manager of the home, and he's basically been narked on, and he says that this guy's squandering his estate. The manager, this oikonomos, would have really great responsibility. I mean, great responsibility. In fact, this person would actually be considered a trusted member of the family. And so what he's doing is pretty high betrayal. He's guilty, he knows he's guilty, and he's desperate. And so you remember what he says in verse 3, the steward said to himself. Remember, all through Luke, as soon as someone starts talking to themselves, it's not good. Okay, so here's another instance. So he's talking to himself, and he formulates this plot. He basically starts to scrub the books. He subtracts each bill. He subtracts a percentage. He is actually quite shrewd in this regard. Out of desperation, the manager does the right thing, but he's praised, but he's still fired. Now, this is why it's misunderstood. Jesus is not giving us a recipe for our behavior, okay? The means do not justify the ends. And so don't get in this weird idea, oh, okay, I could be a criminal and crook as long as I could rob a bank and then, you know, I can give, you know, to missions or something like that. No, it doesn't work that way. And so this whole idea is not a recipe for bad behavior. But what is Jesus saying? Okay, this is what he's saying. He's saying the people of this world are more astute or more shrewd than the people of light. The people of the world, They do the right things for the wrong reasons. Okay? They do the right things for the wrong reasons. Money has a limited purpose. It just might be what is used to open the door to relationships in the world. And so it's basically saying, listen, use your money wisely. Don't, you know, use your money for people. You know what I mean? You don't have to have five houses. You know what I mean? Like, you don't need to have accumulate all this wealth. Just use it for people. It's for relationships. See, in this way, people are valued, not your money. You know, and it's you know, to be honest, it's astounding. You know, some of these people have accumulated so much wealth. And, you know, now we have the first 100 billionaires. You know what I mean? And stuff. And I'm just like, wow, it's just sitting in a bank or sitting in the stocks of some company. And it would really go against what Jesus is saying. He says, use this money for people. It's this whole idea, right? It just might open the door to relationships around us in the world. Spend it now so that when it's gone, you know, eternal dwellings might be opened up to you in that way. And to be honest, I don't quite understand what he's saying about that, but I'm just going to leave it at that. You know, we don't have too much time to unpack that, you know, maybe another time. And then Jesus broadens the scope of this understanding. See, those who can be trusted are faithful, whether the amount is small or it's large. And if you've ever walked with God, see, this is the heart. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you all things. I mean, he really does. He's a generous God. He's a generous father. That's his heart. But the key is, he needs to trust you first, which totally makes sense. And what you'll find happen is that there'll be tests that come. There's a great book called The Making of a Leader. It's Robert J. Clinton. This is my leadership professor at Fuller. And he's probably wrote what I consider the best leadership book around ever. And in his book, he talks about that there is a life process that God has with leaders, and particularly, this is in the Bible, this is church history, this is modern. And he says that at periods of people's times, there's tests that come. And he calls them integrity checks, word checks, obedience checks. And basically, God is wondering if you're trustworthy. And so, because if you find yourself being trustworthy, he would just pour out the heavens for you in this way. And I remember when I was taking that class, I mean, personally for me, God was really testing me in a lot of ways, especially in the area of money. And I can't tell you how many times I had this period of like a month where like three or four times I would go to a store. I would pay money for something, and the clerk would give me extra change. You know, like I give her a five, and she give me change back as a 20. Now, you know, before when I was a Christian, I would say, "Oh, nice," you know, just put it in your pocket and just, you know, move on. But obviously, as a follower of Christ, we have a different ethic to live by, and you know, and by the grace of God, you know, I must have passed every test. During that time, it was just uncanny. There's so many different things. And then there's tests of your stewardship, you know, your giving, you know, your tithing and these things. And these are all, and God's just wondering, can I trust you? Because I just want to pour out the floodgates of heaven, the riches of God over your life. You know, and I'll be honest. And this is just in all humility, man, over the course of this years, like myself, my family, we have received such favor from God in so many different ways. I mean, I'm talking about monetarily in this way. You know, and I always go back when I read Clinton's book again, I always go back and there was these tests that came. And so, and that's basically what Jesus is saying. He said, faithfulness, it doesn't matter the amount. You know, either little or small, a faithful person is gonna be faithful. In the same way, an unfaithful person, right, that cannot be trusted, right, will also be unfaithful regardless of the amount. And so this is something that we got to keep in mind. And it, like I said, if you want a bigger explanation, go read the book. You will not be unhappy if you did that. And then he talks about the competition with the slave. Now, you have to understand in context, in the ancient world, Many times two owners could have a mutual share in a slave. And so he's talking about a real life situation that could happen. But a slave, we know, can only be devoted to one of them. And so then Jesus lets us know that he was obviously speaking metaphorically, that we're all slaves and that we must decide where our devotion lies. Does our devotion lie in God, or does our devotion lie in worldly things? And especially in this word mammon, which is the word riches, it kind of represents the world. And I gave a message a while back called "The Spirit of Mammon," and you know, I mean, if you want to learn more, you should go and listen to that. But there is in the sermon I write this, but you know, Milton writes in his basically long poem story, "Paradise Lost." You know, and it's this person that is stuck in the deepest part of hell, and there's Lucifer, there's Satan, and he's surrounded by all these head demons. And all these head demons are basically, demons from different gods. There's Baal, there's the Asherah, there's Osiris. And then he says, and in Milton's writing, but there's one that's the most prominent, which he considers the god of this age. I mean, he's wrote it way back then. He's still the god of this age, and that demon was Mammon. And that's basically the main spirit of this age that we're fighting against: riches, wealth. You know, greed is a part of that. Jealousy, all these things. You know, it's not a joke that the Bible makes it very clear that think about the statement, which is astounding. The root of all evil. I mean, think about that. The root of all evil is the love of money. And so if you actually think of all these things, prostitution, you know, these things, it's money-based, right? It's all dealing with this mammon. And he says, and so he's asking us to decide, hey, are you devoted to God? Or are you devoted to mammon? But in this context of this chapter, are you devoted to the worldly values that are around us? And so you know that he's talking about money. You know that he's really getting into this, because in 14 we have this little summary statement, or this little, and he says, now the Pharisees, who are lovers of money, were listening to all these things and they were scoffing at him. So they're like, this is hitting a nerve right inside of them in this way. And you know, and by the way, I mean, to be quite honest, you know, like when pastors talk about money and they talk about giving and talk about, which is a biblical concept, and people get really, bent out of shape and stuff, it's the same idea. It's just the Lord just poking at that issue in their life, you know. And so I don't really get upset if people get mad about it. I think God's just dealing with them with something. And so, he says, you know, God's not fooled, you know, he knows what's in their heart through all this. And Jesus really, when he continues, right, he really draws a line in the sand for these guys. And this is another reversal. What the crowd values, God actually detests in this way. Pharisees are on one side, they represent the old world. The new world has been inaugurated with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. People are urged to step over this line, but it doesn't mean that the law will be done away with, but is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's magnifying it, and he's clarifying it, and he's giving an example. So let me explain that again. This is the incredible reversal, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. He's basically making a claim the Pharisees belong to this old world. You know, their value system is a little different and stuff. And so he's saying that you need to, remember going back, you need to choose. Now, this new way of thinking, this new kingdom, it doesn't mean you violate the law. Most people at that time would think, well, if there's this new thing, then I'm going to violate the law. And Jesus says, no, one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. I mean, he begins to give this teaching. And then he uses one little example of what this law is like, which is the area of divorce, which is among huge debate, especially during this time. I mentioned last week that there are basically two rabbis that are competing with each other in a way, you know, Hillel the Great and then Shammai. Later, another passage in the Gospels in Jesus' teaching, it's actually the first time, actually, that he actually agrees with Shammai instead of Hillel. Hillel believed that you could divorce a woman for no reason at all. And so, I mean, which just seems strange considering all the other teachings that he has. But Shammai actually thought differently. And so in that regard, he actually associates with Shammai. But we know that this whole idea of law, of divorce and law is a huge, huge aspect. When he's talking about this, you know, this is a new order, okay? And so, and you probably won't really understand verse 18 until you go back to the Beatitudes. And remember, he says that, you know, do not commit murder, but if you, you know, insult somebody, that is murder. You know, do not commit adultery, but if you look upon a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. And he's basically, he's reinterpreting the law in the light of Christ in this way. And so you have to kind of look at that passage through that lens in a certain way. And then the last one here is again this radical reversal. I mean, talk about a reversal, okay? So you have this rich man, and he's rich. He's dressed in purple, so you know he's really, really rich. Fine linen. He lives every day in luxury. And there's a certain poor man, and this is something so unique. You won't find this in any other parable. If you notice that every single parable that Jesus says, and when there's a person or a woman or whatever the case may be, he uses this phrase, a certain man, a certain this. And in fact, he does it here in verse 19. He says, a certain rich man. We don't know what it is. So is this a real? Is this not real? But then here it says in verse 20, and there was a certain poor man named Lazarus. This is not in any other parable in the whole Bible. And so this is why most scholars believe that this is a real event taking place. And what Jesus is doing, he's kind of unveiling, you know, this second heaven, you know, this supernatural realm that's happening. And so here's this reversal. And so remember, the value system of the world was riches. That's what they esteem. And you know, Jesus saying, no, not at all. Here's this rich man, you know, they both die. And so one is in torment and the other one is in luxury. He's in Abraham's bosom, okay? And by the way, if you kind of study eschatology, which is, you know, kind of the study of the end days and the end times and kind of what's going to happen, do you remember in Thessalonians and in other chapters, it says that he descended into hell? And then he took a train of captives and he gave gifts to men. You know, this is what happened when Jesus died. And remember, it's in our Apostles' Creed, right? He descended to hell on the third day. He rose again from the dead. What Jesus is unveiling here is actually what happens. So when he descended, what he did is he took all these people like Lazarus, Abraham. And the easy way to explain this is that these people, it was reckoned to them as faith. If Christ would have been alive in their time, they would have believed Christ. And so he basically takes them up. It's a, you know, the train of captives, and he leads them out. He gives gifts to men, which is obviously the gift of salvation in this way. I mean, it's probably too much information, but you know, this story actually helps us to understand, you know, kind of the end days and kind of what happened after the resurrection. You know, like why did he go to hell? You know, why did he go down to this pit and stuff? It's to grab guys like Lazarus and all these things. In case, and so is this. So one man is wealthy; he's fine food every day. All these things that happen. The other man is pitifully, you know, poor. He's got sores all over. Death comes to both of them. But yet, you know, basically, this man is whisked to Abraham's bosom, which is, you know, a picture of heaven, and the rich man is in agony. But notice, the rich man's heart still doesn't change. What does he say? Abraham, tell Lazarus, You know, like, come, like, be my errand boy. You know what I mean? Like, come over here, little doggy. You know, and just, you know, do this bidding for me in this way. It's like, this guy's in torment, and he's still not changed. You know what I mean? He still sees Lazarus as nothing. Do you remember this whole point of this passage is that people are more valuable than wealth, right? People in the new kingdom, people are the most valuable. And here, even in this guy's agony, he's like still looks down at Lazarus. You know, oh, go tell Lazarus to do this thing for me and so on and so forth. And then Abraham says, hey, you know, in your life, you lived it up, man. You didn't care about anybody. All you care about is your wealth. You didn't care about people. And so now you have Lazarus, and he's in the presence of God, you know, the bosom of Abraham. And so, and in fact, there's this chasm. I can't get to you. You can't get to me. That there's no way that this can happen, you know. And then he says to him, he says, well, then can you, he says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus. Again, he thinks it's his errand boy. Send Lazarus to my, you know, to my father's house. I got five brothers. And think about this. You know how bad hell is going to be? Hell is going to be so bad, you're going to be in agony, but also that even one drop of a liquid, you know, like you're begging for that. I mean, that's how bad it's going to be, you know? The other side, too, is you have this greedy, selfish person actually shows an ounce of compassion now for his brothers. I mean, it's still family, but still, right? He does this. And Abraham, he says, just send them, you know, to come. And he just simply says, you know, well, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, you know, they got all this teaching that's there. You know, let them hear them. And he says, no, Father, if someone rises from the dead, and this is kind of an eerie projection, okay? If someone rises from the dead, they will believe. In about a week, someone's going to rise from the dead. It's the guy telling the story, and people still don't believe. It's true. I used to say this kind of stuff all the time. I was like, especially, you know, early when I first got saved, and, you know, I was a basketball freak, and I just thought, you know what, if God could just appear to Michael Jordan, you know, if God could just, you know, a miracle to Jordan, and he believed, and so many people get saved and done all these things, and you realize it's not quite easy like that. People see miracles all the time. And it still doesn't change them, you know. And this is the moral of this part of the story is, if the words of Moses and the prophets are not enough to inspire repentance, then the miraculous appearance of someone raised from the dead won't either. And interestingly, not many days from now, two people will be raised from the dead. Jesus and another guy named Lazarus. Right? It's kind of like eerie, you know, kind of prophetic projection in this way. So let's close our eyes. Sorry, I didn't mean to confuse you with all the eschatology stuff. I'll explain that another time. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you this, you know, about the unrighteous steward, or the whole idea of unfaithfulness. He who is faithful in a little thing will be faithful with much, and in fact, entrusted with much. Today, honestly, I mean, let's be really honest. Do you trust in God, or do you trust in mammon? It could be mammon, it's just the values of this world. Like, do you really trust in God? Which master are you serving? God or mammon? You know, do you put so much stock and weight in the apartment that you own now? Do you put such stock in your job where you gain income? Do you put stock in your salary or your possessions? Is that what gives you security? Or is it Christ? And then, it's one thing to say, yeah, Christ, but then how do you spend your money? Do you spend your money on the value system of this world? expensive cars, expensive clothes, you know, all these things. I mean, in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But is that how you spend your money? Or do you spend your money on the greatest commodity, which is people? I mean, speaking to an Asian audience, do you hoard your money? Or do you use it on people? Do you give to the poor? Are you a blessing? So it's not just about what's in your heart. How do you do this? I've always heard that when you give your heart to the Lord, the way you really find out if you did is you look at your calendar and you look at your checkbook. Then you'll know if you've really given your heart to the Lord. Let's pray.
To worship you.
Let's pray on. Let's express that love by, you know, making God first. First in our heart, first in our calendar, first in our checkbook, first in everything. You have to recognize there's a war being waged. It's the values of this world come against the values of the kingdom. And it's a battle. There's stark contrast. Are we going to value mammon, riches, or are we going to value people? And how you spend your time and your money is a reflection of that. And so let's pray. If you come to realize that, man, you know, to be honest, my whole value system is actually more worldly than I thought, then this is an opportunity for repentance. It's an opportunity to get right with God once again. You know, and maybe you're in that mode where you're shifting. Continue to ask God for strength that you continue to move forward in that way. And let's pray. And let's lay down and let's pick up and take up Christ. And let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family about their cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing word. For our community that's sick but also needs to meet with Jesus. So physical healing and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with a non-cancer related illness. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision.
focus. Let's pray for Japan, Cambodia, and India. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia Jungmin Hyunjin, SB Tokyo. Let's ask God to continue to breathe His Spirit over Japan. Let's pray for Oasis House in Cambodia with Pastor Jenny, and pray for Kelly in India as things are just really progressing quite well. And let's lift up these countries and lift up our friends ministering there. Let's ask God to give our men and women wisdom and revelation to lead our church in this way. Lift up our local outreach ministries. Let's pray for God's hand upon our leaders, our volunteers, and every time they go out, every time they do ministry, let's pray for effectiveness, and a lot of people's hearts will be touched and changed. For gatherings tonight, the intercessor prayer team, SP Youth and SPU. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our prayer warriors, to be with our leaders, and really touch the students, that they would really draw close to God tonight. Let's pray. Let's pray for our ladies that are pregnant right now. Let's pray for their health. Let's pray for the health of the baby. Let's ask God to really give them a lot of joy during this time as they prepare for motherhood, for many of them for the first time. Let's lift up. Let's pray for House Church tonight. Go, McCain, McDaddy, Providence, Bay, and Westside. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our leaders, and pray for all the internet connections, and everything would be smooth and no distractions, and that they would really grow and minister to one another. Let's lift up our city. There's more untraceable cases popping up. Let's pray that they would find the links soon. And I know a secondary school is going online. Let's just cover our city. Let's ask that the officials would not overreact, would react well during this time, and the people would just be safe. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Stephen and Jenny Luke. Let's pray for God to bless them with a child, for strength to rely on God in all that they do, and for healing for past hurts, to forgive and forget and to be set free. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Janet and Daniel Lau. Let's pray for God's healing, Daniel's dad, his recurrent prostate cancer, and parent salvation. Pray for motivation for kids' studies, transformation of the family dynamic, filling them with the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and for their cousin Joel Lee to return to God. Let's lift up Janet, Daniel, and their family. Pray for Marion. Pray for her transition to the next phase of her life, which is marriage, to be a godly wife. Discipline to stay focused on God and hear His voice and God's hands at work through her while she's serving. Let's lift up Marion. Thank you for Luke 16, God. Thank you for the reminder, Lord, that God, there are two value systems, Lord, that are confronting us every single day. God, the values of this world versus the values of the kingdom, God. And I pray that we would choose the values of the kingdom, Lord. And we will not just choose intellectually, God, or just through our thoughts or ideas, Lord, but with our lives, God. It will be reflected in our calendar, reflected in our checkbooks, Lord. And so would you lead us, would you guide us, God? We want to serve God. We don't serve two masters, we only serve one, Lord, and that master is you, Lord, the gracious Father. And so thank you, God. Lord, watch over us today. Help us to give you glory. Give us strength, God. This is our second to last day of our fast. Lord, help us to finish well, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and then tomorrow, remember, tomorrow you can come and you can receive prayer after EMP. Okay, God bless you.